Our scripture this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. From Luke chapter 2, I will read the verses 1 to 39. Luke chapter 2 at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Our text for this morning you will find in the 21st verse these words. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In that one sentence, recorded in his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul spells out the heart and core of the Christmas gospel. Christ, born of a woman. Ah, we say, ah, yes, we know what that means. That means that he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then, yes, then our thoughts take us back to Joseph and Mary and the baby that lie in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. Yes, we know what that means, born of a woman. Christ, born under the law. What in the world does that mean? Most people of the church are not at all so sure. Oh yes, they know, as we do too, they know that Christ would surely obey the law, all the law and the prophets. But what does it mean that he was born under the law? When we read those words, see, then our thought does not really take us back to any particular time or moment in the life of the Savior. Certainly not to the days soon after his birth in Bethlehem. Oh yes, we know the story of Jesus' birth very well. That is, we know about Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, focusing as he does on Joseph, who would be father of Mary's child, father according to the law, that he might do for the child all the things a father in Israel did for his son. And yes, and we know also of Luke's account, recorded in chapter 2, the verses 1 through 20. Our children memorize that passage in school. It is a much loved passage, those first 20 verses of Luke 2. Oh yes, that part of chapter 2 is much more attractive, much more appealing also, more touching than the second part of Luke chapter 2. The second part of that chapter, as you know, begin to talk about the keeping of laws, of ceremonial laws. And the fact is, the meaning of those ceremonial laws is not also clear to us anymore today. So people tend to just skip over that part of chapter 2, right? But the result of that skipping over is that the message of Christ's birth is really impoverished for us. Something of the comfort of which Paul spoke in his letter to the Galatians, namely that we might receive adoption as sons, something of that comfort escapes us. Don't forget, in those words, the Apostle Paul tells us about the grace of God, the grace that he gives to us, the Church of the New Testament. I'm going to speak on Christ born under the law. We're going to see that Christ became obedient to the law of circumcision. There are three thoughts as follows. The reason for his circumcision, the meaning of his circumcision for him, for Jesus, and the meaning of his circumcision for us, the Christian church. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. The days were fulfilled, says Luke literally. Now, in other words, I ask, now Jesus had to be circumcised. Such was the custom, or rather, such was the law. So it had been done with John the Baptizer, and so it had been done with every Jewish boy. So it must be done with Jesus. You would not really want it otherwise, would you? After all, we know what the Lord God had said to Father Abraham about circumcision, right? Every male among you shall be circumcised, said the Lord, and it must be done on the eighth day. As a matter of fact, the Lord had added a severe warning. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That, you understand, I ask, that is serious. Such then was the law of the Lord. So John, when he was 8 days old, was circumcised. The family was punctual. That was an honor for the family. The family had come together on the eighth day to circumcise the child and to name him. Such was the demand of the law. And now, see, now Jesus is 8 days old. Now Joseph and Mary may not wait any longer. This was the appointed day. I ask, the wrath of the Lord God would surely be kindled should this child not be circumcised now. And so, at first glance, so everything appears to be very ordinary and very reasonable, right? It's a boy, and the law of the Lord covers all boys. All boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day, said the Lord. Isn't it normal then that Jesus too be circumcised on this, his eighth day? But didn't Joseph and Mary make a huge mistake? After all, they knew who Jesus really was, didn't they? And surely they knew, they understood what circumcision meant, right? How could they possibly circumcise this child? Wasn't the thinking of John the Baptizer more correct? John, remember, baptized people in the Jordan River. He baptized all who came to him, baptizing them with the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, it says. But when Jesus then came to him to be baptized by John, John wanted to refuse. I need to be baptized by you, he said to Jesus, and do you come to me? John, you see, baptized everybody. And that is why he did not want to baptize Jesus. After all, Jesus was not simply another child, another son of Abraham. But Jesus was, he is the sinless one. Well, doesn't that thinking apply here also, on this eighth day of Jesus' life? Think of it. Mary had heard the angel say to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, sinless, you understand, the Son of God. And Joseph knew that also. Didn't the thought occur to either one of them that perhaps circumcision was not called for here? This child is the Holy One. This child is the Son of God. Doesn't that make a difference? A huge difference? Have Joseph and Mary really stopped to consider who this child is? And have they really stopped to think about the meaning of circumcision? Doesn't it seem as though they want to have Jesus circumcised out of custom or superstition? Oh, to be sure, we don't want to think ill of Joseph and Mary, right? But there is that word of John, "I need to be baptized by you," he said to Jesus, "and do you come to me?" John saw the problem. Jesus, he said to himself, Jesus is the one who should do the baptizing. Jesus is the one who should administer the sacrament, because he, Jesus, he is the one who must and who will obtain the grace of God, which in baptism is sealed to the person baptized. How then can he receive baptism? Well, now, doesn't that thinking apply here also? After all, Jesus is the one who would have to earn, would have to obtain the grace that was signified and sealed in the sacrament of circumcision. Should he, must he then also first be circumcised? Must he first receive the grace which he must subsequently himself earn? You know, of course, that circumcision was, as baptism now is, a sacrament of the covenant of grace. It was a seal of the righteousness that is of faith. Circumcision was a guarantee that God, out of grace alone, granted forgiveness of sins in the way of faithful obedience to him. Well, then the question does present itself. Does Jesus, does the Savior need a sign or a seal of the righteousness which is by faith? Oh no, definitely not. Jesus did not need the sacrament of the covenant of grace. He did not need a sign or a seal of the forgiveness of his personal sins. There were none such. Nevertheless, nevertheless, Jesus was circumcised. And the date as well as the method of circumcision were the same for him as they had been for every son of the covenant throughout the generations of Father Abraham. But the meaning, the meaning of Jesus' circumcision was altogether different for him than it had been for every other Jewish boy. That, you will remember, is the second thought. The meaning of his circumcision for Jesus. Remember, every son of Abraham, for every son, this sacrament had said, I, the Lord God, I assure you, by way of this sign and seal of the covenant, that I will certainly remove your sin. Yes, God gave. He had given that promise to every son of the covenant on the basis, think of it now, on the basis of the work which the Messiah would accomplish. I will surely be your father, he had said to every Jewish boy, for the sake of him who is to come in the fullness of time. I will forgive your sin, he said, because he, the Messiah, he will pay the bill for you. You understand? All the children of Israel received, or were able to receive, the promise of the covenant because the Messiah would, in the fullness of time, lay the foundation stone on which this promise was given. Well now, what does that mean? Simply this. Up until the birth of Jesus, the person receiving the sacrament and the person who would give this sacrament its content, the person who, as it were, laid a foundation stone under this sacrament, see, those two had always been two different people. The grace of the covenant was given. Yes, the grace of the covenant was signified and sealed to every Israelite on the basis, yes, on the basis of the work of the one who was to come. And see, now the infant Jesus is to be circumcised. In other words, on this day, the Lord God will give to Jesus the sign and seal, and with it the sure promise of the covenant, namely, that he will surely be a father to him. Oh, that was, and it is, a wonderful promise, right? But remember it well. On this day, the Lord God seals, that is, on this day, he was able to seal the promise of the covenant that he will be a father to Jesus on the basis of the work of the Messiah. Then you see it. Here, those two come together. That is, here the person receiving the sign and seal of the covenant, and the person who will give this sacrament its foundation, its wonderful content, here they are one and the same person. You've got to think about that for a moment. Think of it. On his eighth day, the baby Jesus received the promise that God will be his father on the basis of his own work, as on the basis of the work of Jesus. And you know what that means? See, that means that this moment, circumcision, which as you know also, was the Israelites' most precious and most comforting possession, at this very moment, circumcision became a dreadful thing. Think of it. to every other child of Abraham. Circumcision sealed the grace of God. But to this child of the covenant, to Jesus, God declared, "Upon my word, you, my son, you must work." To every other Israelite, God had said, as a matter of fact, he had sealed to them in their flesh, "I will be your father because of the one who is to come." But to Jesus, God says, and he sealed to him in his flesh also, "I will be your father on the basis of your own work." The bit of blood that was spilled at the time of circumcision, see, it was a guarantee to every Israelite that God would not require any more blood of them. That little bit of circumcision blood was a proof, yes, it was a testimony of and a witness to the grace of God. Circumcision was, it always had been, a sacrament unto life. Though to be sure, it called for, it demanded an obedient covenant walk of life, lest you be cut off. But in the case of Jesus, it became a sacrament unto death. God, Yahweh, God of the covenant, God would surely require the sacrifice of Jesus' body and blood. Yes, the few drops of blood spilled at the time of his circumcision became a testimony to him, to Jesus, that the Lord God would surely require of him the shedding of all his blood on the cross of Calvary. See, there the meaning of Jesus' circumcision for him. And so I come to the third point, the meaning of his circumcision for us. As you know, the Messiah received the name Jesus at this time. And now we understand why it is he was given that name. See, the covenant which the Lord had established with the fathers from days of old, that covenant received its foundation here. The deliverance which was promised in the covenant became reality in this circumcision. On this eighth day, the foundation stone of the covenant of grace was laid in this first spilling of Jesus' blood. And see, the fact that the covenant of grace received its foundation stone here, that fact was made sure in the name given to this child. Remember, he was called Jesus from Yeshua, a name which means Yahweh saves. Yes, Yahweh, God of the covenant, saves through this one, through this man, through this son of Adam. The angel had already said it. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Yahweh saves. As you know, the name Yahweh is God's covenant name. Well now, by having his son named Jesus, the Lord God underscores for us that it is the God of the covenant who saves his people from their sin. That is, from everything that hinders them, that hinders the covenant relationship between himself and his people. Yes, He will surely save, for he, yes, he is the one who is faithful to his covenant word. See, that is why we rejoice. That is why we rejoice also in Jesus' circumcision. It was a covenantal act. And Jesus is concerned with the covenant of grace. Everything he did and does, he did and does covenantally. Arminianism has never understood that. Arminianism doesn't understand that redemption is a covenant matter. The focus of redemption is on all, that is, on everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. And yes, praise the Lord, that includes the children, the little children. In him, says the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, that is, to the men and women and children who constituted the church of Jesus Christ in that city. In him, you were circumcised. You ask how? Well, says the Apostle, it was done, it was performed with a circumcision made without hands. And just so, you have been buried with him, with Jesus, in your baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. When you reflect on those words for just a moment, you see it. Then you understand that the circumcision of Jesus is not something that doesn't concern us or doesn't touch us. The fact is, all believers are included in it. They are one with Christ, who is their covenant head. And that is why baptism is such a tremendously serious and at the same time such a very comforting reality. The Lord our God, Yahweh, will, for the sake of Christ, forgive us all our sins. But, understand it well, but that is also why baptism is such a dreadful reality for all who take it lightly, for all who make light of it. Such people, you understand, have not simply become unfaithful to a touching ceremony which they were at one point, whether as a baby or as an adult, the center of attraction. No, rather, such people have left the basis on which God accepted them. Yes, they have spurned the Son of God, and they have profaned the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified. Yes, they have outraged the Spirit of grace, says the letter of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 29. So we begin to understand the meaning and the seriousness of what Paul wrote when he said, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, the law was, after all, so very poor. It was so altogether without power unto redemption. Oh yes, the law was able to serve as custodians, as Paul, until Messiah would come. But the law, see, the law was not the Messiah. The law could not redeem. The law could not serve as the foundation of the covenant. But what the law could not do or give, that came, began to come with the birth of Jesus. For Jesus, the Christ, by the one sacrifice of his body, would and did lay the foundation of the covenant. Praise the Lord. We need no longer be circumcised. We are baptized, for we are no longer under law, but under grace. So we may confess that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. And see, we may celebrate that every time a child or an adult is baptized, then Yahweh seals his grace to us, the grace of the covenant which is grounded in the work of the Savior. Therein we are so very rich. Therein is our blessedness and our joy today and forever. That you must tell your children, that they may know that they belong to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you who are the youth of the church today, you must never lose sight of this. You are children of the King. You belong to Him. Serve Him with gladness. It is your life. But then know also, then know it well. If you will not, that is, if you refuse Him who calls you, then know that that is your death. Then baptism, sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace in Jesus Christ, then baptism signifies to you, and it seals to you, the wrath of God, under which you will die everlastingly unless you repent. Because you see, where the blessing of the covenant is despised and rejected, then there's only one thing left: the curse of the covenant of God's grace. Know it well. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. Therefore, let no one misunderstand. This is a very serious matter. You who indeed are the people of the covenant, who have received the sign and seal of the covenant of God's grace in Jesus Christ, you must turn to Him. For why would you perish? Love the Lord and serve Him with gladness, that you may joy and rejoice in the Lord today, next week, forever. Praise the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, we have sought to understand something of the wonder of your grace and the awesomeness of that grace also when we were to turn ourselves against you. Because then what you have given to us unto blessing will be unto curse. Father, help us to reflect on that in our walk of life, not just today, but every day. Because the covenant of grace is such a wonderful reality, but also places awesome responsibility upon us. Help us to listen, to do, to bring praise to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.